Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
You found your place? Please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. While you're turning there, I think that I saw Sylvia Jane come in this morning, so we'll get to gaze on a new member of the family, and we are so grateful and thankful for God's mercy in the Whatley family lives and yours, Susan Leanna, and we thank God for what He's doing. This morning, as we look into 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we know the bulletin says we'll do the whole chapter, but we're going to only cover the first seven verses. And so if you will, join me as I begin reading in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. This is the Word of God. And as we look together to it this morning, let's ask the question, what does generosity look like? What is generosity in the life of the followers of Christ look like? And let me say from the outset, when Paul starts a sentence, we want you to know, brothers, he's kind of saying, I'm going to talk to you about something that's sensitive today. And herein lies the beauty of expository preaching, verse by verse through a text. In almost 11 years, I can't remember the times, honestly, that I've preached on giving. But we've come to it in a text today, so what a great opportunity to talk about giving and what generosity ought to look like in the lives of Christians and those who are following after Christ. I've put for you on your note sheet two or three little statistics of some things I've found through the week as I was thinking about this. One out of five American Christians, not just Americans, but one out of five American Christians doesn't give anything at all to any kind of charity or church. They don't give anything, zero, nothing, not a zilch, goose egg, nothing. Beyond their own provisions, they look no further. Americans, in general, on the good side, news side, I guess, gave $316.25 billion to charity in 2012. And two or three different surveys or sites that I looked at, you know, if you can believe what's on the internet, they said that Americans are more generous than any other group of people in the world. So that's good news. But a company or an organization called An Empty Tomb reports that evangelicals, and they would think about evangelicals as committed Christians, Christians who are going to their church regularly, give about 4% of their income. And nominal Christians give about 2.5%, a little less than 2.5% of their income. And we're going to talk today about a tithe or 10% as what we understand as what God's called us to give to Him. Now, why people do that, you know, I don't know. It could be just out of ignorance that they don't know how God calls us to give or what generosity looks like. It could be disobedience. It could be indifference. It could be that they don't trust the institutional church. Maybe they don't report it. Maybe they just give cash. I don't know. the question really is not even about what everybody else is doing, but the question is to, for us to be able to look at our own hearts and ask, am I generous? If I understand what God calls generous, am I generous? And does my the way I deal with and use my resources reflect a godly generosity? My dad once told me that he could look at a person's checkbook and tell a lot about their relationship with the Lord. As I remember that story, I think I was small, and I just thought, man, my dad's a genius. He's like clairvoyant. I don't know how he can do that, but he sure is smart. You know, I just thought so much of my dad. And later on, I understood that I could still think a lot of him, but he could look and see like what they were giving to, what they were writing checks to, how they were spending their money reflects the condition of their heart and their relationship to Christ, was what my dad was communicating to me. And so today we want to think about those things. And if you happen to be one of those folks that are here for the first or second time and you hate that preachers are always asking for money, I just want to remind you, if you'd been here for the last 11 years, you wouldn't have had to endure this sermon over and over. Okay? In fact, since I've been pastoring for close to 30 years, it's been my conviction not to preach like annual sermons to say, okay, it's time for the budget and you need to give a lot, okay? It's been my conviction that God moves on the hearts of His people to give. And in fact, He motivates us by grace, and He also teaches us what it means to sacrifice in order to be generous, and then He wraps all of that in joy. And those are the things that I want us to think about this morning. Grace, sacrifice, and joy as we look through this text together. Just so that you've got some of the context of what's going on, Paul's making a collection amongst the churches for the saints in Jerusalem. The churches that he's talking about, the churches in Macedonia, are those churches in kind of the area that we would know as Greece today, Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, and they're north of Corinth, the folks to whom he's writing the letter. And Paul is actually keeping a promise that he made when he and Barnabas were sent on missionary journeys by the elders or the church leaders in Jerusalem. They had said, we're convinced that you need to be missionaries to the Gentiles, that God has granted the gospel to the Gentiles, and so go ahead and go on, but as you go, remember the poor, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. And evidently, Paul did that, and we can look with hope, or we can believe or know that there was success, even in what Paul was asking the folks about in Corinth, because in Romans chapter 15, verses 25 and 26, he says, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints for Macedonia and Achaia, or the region where Corinth was. Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contributions for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. And so Paul is laboring to make provision for the saints in Jerusalem, and he's calling on the folks in Corinth to look at the believers in Macedonia as examples of faithful giving. And so that's what Paul is after. I think he also is trying to communicate some things to them about the offering, going to the saints in Jerusalem, because he's been accused of what lots of people accuse preachers and itinerant people for today, is just gathering money for themselves. You know, Paul had presented himself to the folks in Corinth as one who took no salary from them. He supported himself by his tent making, apparently in the evenings, and through the daytime he worked in carrying the gospel to the folks in Corinth, and he wanted them to know that. He says, I've not been taking anything from you. And some of the folks in the church, maybe, who kind of got turned sideways with Paul, and maybe some of the false teachers, had accused him of telling them that and then taking an offering for himself. Well, Paul's telling them right now, I'm taking this offering for the folks that are in Jerusalem, and I don't want anyone to think that I should be blamed. In fact, later in the chapter, in verses 20 and 21, he says, we take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And multiple scriptures tell us that after several years, he was able to take an offering to the saints in Macedonia. Now, before we get into these three ideas about generosity, let me just ask you to think about what Jesus would call generosity. How do you think Jesus would picture generosity? If he was going to tell you a story about generosity, what story would he tell? And I hope that some of you are thinking about the woman that he watched with his disciples putting money in at the temple one day. So they're sitting kind of over, I envision them sitting on maybe like a wall and watching. And at the temple there were these large receptacles that were made of some kind of metal, maybe bronze. And people would come by and they would throw in their coins and they'd go ka-tung, 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 and make a big noise as they were going in. So it was cool to, you know, go to the bank beforehand and get your money broken down into small denominations of coins. So you could go by and go, and there just be this big rattle of coins going into the basin. And people did it for show. And then this little woman walks up. You know, I envision my little mother. My mom will be 88 in February, and she's got little crinkled up hands. And rheumatoid arthritis has just really taken a toll on her. And I envision this little woman with crinkled up hands and a stooped back and probably her head covered and almost unseen by anyone who's in this crowd. And she comes up and she drops in what amounts to two little coins, what amounts to a penny, in the denominations of that day, 1/64th of a day's wage. Essentially nothing. Monetarily speaking. And then she, you know, hobbles off, moves off someplace. And Jesus says, she gave more than all because she gave all she had. And so Jesus, early on, helps us to understand that a mark of generosity has nothing to do with the amount of the gift. Okay? The marks of generosity are about grace and sacrifice and joy. Now let's go on and think about those things more particularly. First of all, generosity is full of grace. Two kinds of grace that are going on in the text that's before us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Grace to the giver that enables them to give. Grace through the giver to the person or to the one who receives the gift. So the grace of God is active in a couple of ways in the text that's before us. And that's, first of all, and I think mostly in our text, in verses 1 through 7 of 2 Corinthians 8, grace that's been supplied to the folks in Macedonia. Notice he says that, I want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. Now, everybody would have known that there was affliction and difficulty going on in Macedonia. The word would have traveled that people who had professed Christ were suffering persecution because of their Christianity. They probably lost their jobs. They probably had people who refused to buy from them, maybe if they had wares to sell or things like that, or services. People refused to buy from them. People refused to employ them, so they were in a difficult situation. And you would expect to hear on the heels of this phrase, I want to tell you about the grace of God in Macedonia, how God just put money in the mailboxes of all the believers. That's what we would tend to think about is going to come. And yet he says, I want to tell you about the grace of God, how they are so poor, they have almost nothing, and yet they're begging for the favor to give. They're asking for the opportunity to be involved in the offering that's being taken up for the Jewish Christians for the Christians in Jerusalem. The grace of God has been given so that they are longing to participate. And as I understand this text, Paul wasn't even planning to ask them to participate. He wasn't even planning to call them to be a part of this. And yet they sought him out and said, we understand there's an offering being taken and we want to participate. We want to be a part of this. And spontaneously they were moved, even in their situation of need, to want to provide for others around them. Isn't it ironic that those who have nothing are begging to give, while Paul is, in a sense, reminding those who have much in Corinth to give to those who have little. They have lagged behind in their promise from, say, a year or so earlier to participate and to give to the saints in Jerusalem. That was something that had been started amongst them months and months before, and now they've lagged behind and are failing to participate. And even though they have much, there's a prosperous day going on in Corinth, and even though they have much, they're the ones who have to be reminded to participate. And so Paul gives us this encouragement and this reminder, and it's also, I think, bound up in this, a reminder to them that he's not been pressing anyone, he's not taking advantage of anyone, he's not coercing them. They simply, spontaneously, by the grace of God at work in them, want to be involved, because just as God came to them in mercy in the desperate need of their spiritual darkness and poverty and lack of righteousness and filled them up out of His mercy, they want to participate in the lack and the need of others. So they've tasted and known the kindness and the mercy of God given to people who are desperately in need, and they want to be even a practical expression of that to needy brothers. And so Paul encourages Titus. He says in verse 6, "We urge Titus that as he started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. And as you excel in everything, excel in this gift as well." We want to be people who, even in the day of our trouble, and I think we can honestly say that when we keep our eyes on what trouble is in the rest of the world, financially speaking, we have little of it, generally. And we want to be a people who, when trouble does come or when difficulty is here, we want to not turn inward, but to turn outward. The Corinthians worked on the gifts that seemed to help them, speech and knowledge, things that they wanted to be involved in and were helpful to them. But they had turned inward instead of looking to the needs of others. We want to be those who look outward. In this new year, when we passed our budget as a church, the officers recommended that we increase our giving to missions and mercy ministries by 17%. And I'm thankful that we were able to do that. Kevin DeYoung, in talking about this text, said, "Think about the times that Israel needed something and they leaned on Egypt and how God thought about that." He said, "Egypt, leaning on Egypt is like leaning on a cracked reed. It's going to break and you're going to fall over. It's not going to hold you up." And so remember that a holding on to things loosely and looking to God alone to provide for us gets our heart moving in the right direction. Well, finally, this gift, this generosity that Jesus and Paul are talking about is marked by joy. It's a gift of grace to us. It's a spiritual gift that God provides for us by His grace. It's a grace gift to others. Others are blessed when we're generous. It's a sacrifice. It really is. You know, when Bill Gates gives $1,000, that's like money that falls out of his pocket when he's looking for change, right? It's nothing. But generosity involves sacrifice, and generosity also involves joy. Look at what Paul says in verse 2. "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Who would think you could say extreme joy and extreme poverty in the same sentence about the same people? And that, yet that's the way the paradoxical work of God is, isn't it? It's the strange way that God works out His designs for our lives. And so He's telling us that what moves giving, what moves generosity, and what comes as a result of generosity is an overwhelming joy. We're happy to give. It's a blessing to us to be able to participate. Can I just tell you about my kids for a minute and how strange they are? I know this is not the way things happen at your house, but when I say to my kids, "You know, it's time to take out the trash." "You know, it's time to clean up your room." I know that at your house it's not that way, but it's just our house. "I need you to wash the car for me."
Can't you drive through a car wash? Grass needs to be mowed. The leaves need to be raked. The windows need to be washed. The kitchen needs to be cleaned. Empty the dishwasher, please. But oddly enough, and I'm exaggerating, right? But oddly enough, when I say to my kids, does anybody want to go to the movie with me? Boom! Yeah! Let's go! Great! Anybody want to go get ice cream? I think I can make it. Yeah, clear my schedule. Here we go. And so there's this thing of, there's this joy connected with the participation in those things, you know? And that's the kind of thing we want to look for in our hearts, and that God can create when we have the opportunity to give to people, is I have the chance to give to God's work, to the kingdom, to somebody who's needy right now. I have the opportunity to bless them and to provide for them and to help them out of this situation. So, what does it say if you get no joy and no delight from giving? Especially to brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, to provide for others and to look to provide for the church and for the ministry of the church. What does that say? And then, what does it say when we're wrestling and wrangling about this amount thing? And we'll try to talk about this some more as we go along. And I don't know that, you know, Paul says, I don't give you a command. Look at verse 8. I say this not as a command, but to prove the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Here he's saying ultimately our example and the motive we're going to look to next week is Christ and how he's given to us. And so this 10% thing, you know, is kind of like a starting point, or it's a measure to help people who need like concrete things to think about. But if the Israelites who did not know Christ could give 10%, why would we want to do any less? Why would we want to do any less than that? Why would we want to be wrestling with God and throwing him tips and things like that? So there ought to be in you a joy about giving to your church, about giving to brothers and sisters that way, who have needs through the missions ministries that we have, about giving to Hosanna Home and his place, about giving to Women's Hope, about helping provide for Mercy Medical Clinic, about other opportunities that you know about, people who are planting churches and ministries that are going on that you know are faithful. Those ought to be things that we could be finding a place in our hearts to give to and to rejoice in the opportunity to do it. Not motivated by guilt or shame, but by grace. And moved by the grace of God to excel in this act of grace. To generously give and fulfill the opportunities that God's given to us. So here are three tests for our hearts as we're finishing this up this morning, okay? First, am I giving? If you belong to Christ and you're not giving anything at all, you need to repent. Well, I don't have anything. Well, neither did the Macedonians. I'll just do what Paul did, okay? Neither did the Macedonians. They didn't have anything, and yet they gave and rejoiced in being able to do it. And while I'm saying this, let me say how grateful to God I am for the way that he has supplied for us all through these years in this church. I have never served in a church where I didn't come in on Monday morning going, do we have enough to pay the bills this week? Ever. In 30 years of ministry, this is the first place. That's not to say those were bad places. I'm just saying this has been unusual. It's been amazing to me. And I thank God for the generosity of his people. And I don't want you to hear this as the shepherd beating the sheep, okay? That's not what I'm doing. This is between you and God, right? But if you're not giving anything at all, then you need to repent. And you need to give regularly. It needs to not be something that you're going, every couple of months I'll throw something in. Because it also needs to have a plan. This needs to be something that you start with. And you start planning. If you're a young couple, you need to start with a budget that includes, the first thing it includes is a tithe. A gift you're giving to God. to recognize your faithful stewardship of the resources God gives you. If you're a college student, you need to be giving. And it needs to be regular, and you need to plan to do it. So you don't go, wow, I hadn't done that in 6 months. This didn't have crossed my mind. You know, so plan to do it. Secondly, how does my giving expose what I love? You know, what does my giving say about my love for Christ? Just something for you to think about. And then lastly, what sacrifices does my giving reflect? Maybe if there are no sacrifices going on in my life, then there's a lack of generosity, a real lack of generosity in my life. And you know what? In this culture, it's not even hard. Like if you don't have cable, you're considered to be making a sacrifice. We've had 7 cars at our house. Can you believe that? Now, that belonged to different people, and most of them were always broken. But I just think, man, God gives us so much. May we be generous people. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you've held back nothing from us. The scripture reminds us that you have graciously given us your own Son. How will you not also give us all things? And so help us, I pray, by your grace and with great joy to willingly, happily sacrifice and be generous people and give to you. Give to your people. Give to alleviate suffering. Give to see the world, the cause of world missions spread. Give to care for others. Help us to do that. And Father, everyone in the room is at a different place on this issue. And so I pray that you would protect us from the evil one who can grind us into the ground with guilt and accusations, who can call us to compare ourselves to each other and how we're living and what they're sacrificing and what we're doing and all those kinds of things. God, set us free from that and let us have hearts that are settled before you to joyfully, cheerfully give as you've made us able to give. Help us to do that, we pray. Thank you. Thank you, God, for your provision.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive.